From coast to coast, all across the United States and Canada, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank serves as president of the Christian Research Institute, a ministry that is here because truth matters. If you'd like to talk to Hank, then call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
All this month we've been talking about the devotional by Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Morning by Morning. I'm using it in my devotional time. I hope that you will as well. It is available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Throughout his exemplary ministry, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was severely afflicted with gout, a condition that often brought him excruciating pain. And in truth, he did not live a long, robust life. He died at age 57. And yet, while he lived, he made his life count for time and for eternity. He's history's most widely read preacher. His sermon series is the largest set of books by a single author in the history of the Christian church. And his life bears eloquent testimony that the tragedy is not in dying young, but in living a long and robust life and never using it for anything that has eternal significance. In the January 10 entry, Spurgeon writes, "There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Of course, he is quoting there Paul's letter to Timothy. And then he writes, "Doubting one, thou hast often said, I fear I shall never enter heaven. Fear not. All the people of God shall enter there. There is one crown in heaven. It will fit no head but yours." Oh, Christian, what a joyous thought. Your portion is secure. There remains a rest. You can't forfeit it. No, it is guaranteed. If you are a child of God, you'll never lose it. It is yours as securely as if you were already there. Poor doubting one, see the fair inheritance that is yours. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have repented of sin, if you have been renewed in heart, then you are one of the Lord's people, and there is a place reserved for you, a crown laid up for you, a harp especially provided for you. No one else will have your portion. It is reserved for you in heaven, and you shall have it before long. For there shall be no vacant thrones in glory when all the chosen are gathered in. Again, a reading in part, not in whole, but in part from the entry, January 10. And you can join in on the process any day as soon as the book arrives. You can order for your gift to the ministry. You can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org via the mail. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, just pick up the phone. You can call one of our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. As always, to get your question answered, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll go right to the phone lines. Carrie, Shelby, North Carolina, listening on the web. Hi, Carrie.
Hi. My question is in regards to Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. It says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened," and goes on to say, "partakers of the Holy Ghost, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." Does that mean once I backslid from God that there's no going back for me?
No, absolutely not.
Okay, Hebrews, well, that's where I'm confused.
Yeah, well, Hebrews was written to Jews. And the context here is about Jews who fall back into Judaism or bondage to the law, which was already faithfully fulfilled through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Oh, like what you were telling the other man about the Sabbath?
It's about professing Christians, people who have a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. So the point is that genuine faith entails three things. First, it entails knowledge. Mm-hmm. But knowledge is not enough. The devil knows about Jesus Christ, and yet he is not saved.
Mm-hmm.
It takes more than adding to that knowledge agreement. You can agree that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord and still not be saved. True saving faith entails knowledge, agreement, and then trust, which is to say, depending on Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life.
Mm-hmm.
So the point here is simply this. If you want eternal security, an everlasting relationship with God, you have to repent of your sin. Of course, that entails recognizing that you're a sinner.
Yes.
So you recognize you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And when you do, you have everlasting life. Now, that everlasting life does not start when you die. It starts when you receive the one who died in your place, namely Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And then it stretches out throughout all eternity, which is to say that the one who justifies you will also change you from the inside out. So there are a lot of people that are professing Christians but not possessing Christians. They profess, but they don't have an intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
They've never fully trusted in Him alone for eternal life.
It's not a religion, it's a relationship.
Exactly, yes.
Okay. Well, that answered my question. I you don't know how much I appreciate your show.
Well, Carrie, thank you so much for your call.
Thank you.
God bless you. And of course, the assurance of salvation is not based on my promise. That means very little. It's based on the promise of one who can never fail. And he says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life eternal. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk to Pam in Williamsburg, Virginia, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call, and I truly appreciate your ministry. And I can't tell you how many times I've had something on my mind, and I've just turned the radio on, and boom, you guys are talking about it.
Hmm.
You don't even if we don't get in, I want you to know you're really touching people out here with questions and concerns. But my concern tonight is I know your views on cremation, and I feel the same way. I have basically reconciled that. I mean, I think that it's the preferred method would be burial, because that's what the Lord did. I kind of like what did Jesus do? So in my mind, that's the way to go with it. But my concern is organ donation. And while I know, you know, God can put us back together however he wants to when the time comes, but just biblically, how does that, you know, if I have passed on and I've got organs in four or five other people, what's your response to that?
Well, you know, the Mississippi River is the Mississippi River. The water continues to flow through the Mississippi River, but we still call it the Mississippi River, right? Even though the water changes as it moves on down the Mississippi. But there's always a continuity, and that's the basic idea that I'm communicating with resurrection. It is that resurrection does not presuppose that every atom is resuscitated, but rather that there is continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. And although this isn't a perfect analogy, the analogy I like to use is DNA. DNA is your blueprint, as it were. And that's really the point. You have a distinct blueprint, and that distinct blueprint will flourish to complete perfection in the new heavens and the new earth. In other words, you will be what you would have been if sin had never entered the world. You will be the perfect you. In the new heavens and the new earth, there's never devolution. So you will flower and then never fade.
Okay. I can think about it true that means. I do have one other quick question, too,
sure.
about baptism, if you have a second.
Yeah.
Was John the Baptist, or was baptism a rite prior to John the Baptist?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, yeah. So they did do baptism prior to that. Okay.
Yeah, the difference is now in the early Christian church, what you have is baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, therefore equating Jesus Christ with Yahweh, the God of Israel. And now it is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes us clean. The type and the shadow giving way to the reality. And that's why we say the blood of Jesus Christ, in the words of Hebrews, is better than the blood of bulls and goats, because a symbol has given way to substance.
Okay. I guess I just haven't seen a reference or thought about it, you know, anybody else other than John the Baptist, and I just didn't know if it was a true immersion prior to that. So, I mean, I know he did it, but very good. Thanks again. Thanks so much. Have
yeah,
a great evening.
And a couple of things that I would add to that. Similar language is used in the Gospels with respect to baptism as was used in the Old Testament. So Ezekiel talked about baptism in the sense of sprinkling clean water on you, and you will be clean, a new spirit I will put within you. And the symbolism is as though water cleans the dirt from our bodies. And in a similar fashion, God cleanses us by His Holy Spirit, or in New Testament vernacular, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So again, it is a symbol pointing to an inward reality, God using physical means to communicate spiritual realities.
Got it. Thanks so much. You got two things off my list tonight. Thanks again.
Bless you, Pam. Thank you for the encouragement. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff in Arnold, Missouri, listening on KSIV. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Good talking to you.
Yeah, my kind of like a build-up to the story is I do a lot of Bible study and everything, and I do what you say, you know, taking the Bible for all it's worth and everything. Well, my wife from our neighbor received a couple books saying what the Bible really teaches, and I came home from work and I opened it up and I noticed it was from the Watchtower. Well, I kind of like skimmed through it a little bit just because, you know, like I listen to you a lot, what you say about it. And I noticed, you know, they don't have the deity of Jesus Christ in there. Well, I went back to my neighbor and said, here, I have to give you back these books because to me it's hypocrisy. And he kept on insisting and telling me like over like 200 times in the Bible, it says, you know, Jesus is the Son of God. He's, you know, and not the Trinity. And I believe, but, you know, I believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe Jesus is God. And, you know how, I mean, you know what I mean about, like, so many times, like, not enough people kind of talk about, like, Jesus is God, and there's so many times in the Bible where I can almost see where a Jehovah's Witness could misconstrue that Jesus isn't God. But I tried to show him, like, different things, like, you know, like John 1:1, and he would come back with like Corinthians like 5, talk about, you know, like he didn't understand that it was like it was talking about the equality of Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit. And then I found something in 1 John 5:6-10, the only place I found that it talks about the Holy Spirit, and the God and Jesus as one, three witnesses are as one. But my question is like, how do you, with so many phrases, you know, just referencing Jesus as God, how do you get somebody to actually show them or, like, even open their eyes? Because, see, he kept on coming back to me with all these other references. I mean, and he kind of wanted to give me more Watchtower books. And I remember what Jude says, you know, and there it says, you know, fleeing from false teachers and teachings like that. I'm kind of stuck because, I mean, I looked up a lot of things, but then he started talking about big Lord and little Lord, and God's given Jesus the authority over the government, and that just really confused me. I wanted to know if you could, like, help me.
Well, I think you're doing like, very good already, like, to be honest with you. I think you're doing great. I think you're doing a wonderful job already. Look, I mean, I think it's wise to take the Jehovah's Witness to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Here you have a direct, emphatic, explicit statement that Jesus Christ is God. Now, if you want to follow the Watchtower organization and how they make big gods and little gods, all you have to do is see what they do in John 1, verse 6. There was a man who was sent from God. His name was John. If you follow the Watchtower motif with that verse, you'd have to come up with there was a man who was sent from a God. His name was a John. Doesn't make any sense. Not only that, but they've had to tamper with the text and insert the word other four times into the text in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. So they know that they are tampering with the text, and you need to be able to show them how to read the Bible for all it's worth. Be right back.
At the Christian Research Institute, our first goal this year is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. We'll be right back with the Bible Answer Man broadcast in just a few moments.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking.
It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Apologists today face significant challenges in making a case for Christianity. The influence of postmodernism in today's culture and the new atheists have contributed to an intellectual and cultural atmosphere hostile to Christianity. Literature can be valuable in this context because it offers a way to present the faith imaginatively and experientially. T.S. Eliot's poem, The Journey of the Magi, serves as an excellent example of how imaginative literature can be used effectively in apologetics. Learn more in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal with Holly Ordway's article, What Has Poetry to Do with Apologetics? T.S. Eliot's The Journey of the Magi for the Apologist. Call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, a quick reminder, and a lot of you have been taking me up on this, for your gift of $100 or more, I'll send you a personalized copy of Has God Spoken, my latest book. It can be personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or just write me, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or you can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000-CRI. Every penny will go to the furtherance of this ministry around the globe. Back to the phone lines, Joe Hackensack, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank. My question is, you keep saying that you can't lose your salvation. Where are you getting that from, Hank? Where was that ever taught? Only after the 1500s was this taught. It wasn't taught after, before that.
Well, I'm not teaching it from a historical perspective. I'm teaching it from a biblical perspective. I think that everlasting life means just that, life everlasting. And I point to the Bible where Paul in Philippians says that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion, which is to say the one who justifies you will sanctify you. The Bible says in John 5:24 that if you believe,
you're saying that you can never lose it.
What I'm saying is that if you look at John 5:24, you have the assurance that he who believes has everlasting life. Not might have or could have, but has everlasting life. You also see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Christ will keep you strong to the end. So the overcomer...
Yeah, but Hank, you have to persevere. It's not you can't make a one-time say, oh, I believe, you go to an altar call and say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then you go and you do whatever you want.
That's not what I'm suggesting. I've never said that, nor would I ever dare suggest something like that. Because if you are genuinely converted, you realize that you're a sinner, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, which is to say, you are no longer Lord of your life. Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. And as he justifies you, so too he sanctifies you. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 1:8, Paul says Christ will keep you strong to the end. He not only begins the work in you, he completes that work in you, and therefore you have the guarantee that God is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault. Or what Paul says in Ephesians, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are the Lord's possession. Now, remember here, or note that I'm not quoting any historical precedent, but I'm rather communicating biblical passages.
Right, okay, but I'm just saying is, you do not see once saved, always saved. come on the scene in the church till the 1500s, the Reformation.
Well, I'm suggesting that I'm getting this directly from the biblical text, and all of the biblical text was completed before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So I'm not getting it from the 1500s. I'm getting it directly from the autographs themselves, which through the tenacity of the text are preserved in the manuscript copies we have today. So I'm not talking about something in the 1500s. I'm talking about something that is from the original writings of the inspired authors as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So your argument should not be a historical argument. You should start arguing with the biblical text that I've given you. And that's not what you're doing. You keep going back to, well, you know, this is something that came up in the 1500s. No, I'm quoting from what happened in terms of biblical history, and I'm talking about first century history, and I'm talking about the autographs of the apostles themselves. That's what I'm quoting. And not only that, I'm quoting the Lord Jesus Christ himself, so your argument should be with Jesus and the apostles if you disagree.
No, I don't disagree with God and the apostles.
Well, that's what I'm quoting, and you keep bringing it back to historical sources. I'm quoting the apostles.
Why?
Now, you need to take some of these texts and say why these texts don't mean what I say they mean.
Okay, well, Hank, why does people like Harold Camping take Bible?
Wait a minute. I'm not talking about Harold Camping. I'm talking about the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. I've quoted it to you, and I'm asking you, what do those verses mean if they don't mean what I say they mean?
Well, they don't mean what you say. They don't mean once saved, always saved. Because, like I said, it's a foreign doctrine in the early church. It was not taught. And that's the problem.
You keep obfuscating here. Let's deal with the text. When Jesus says, he who believes has eternal life, does that mean you have eternal life as a present possession or not?
Yeah.
If Paul says Christ will keep you strong to the end, does that not communicate that the one who justifies you will also sanctify you daily, conform you to the image of Christ?
Right. You have to follow Jesus and continue following and not fall off the wagon of faith.
But I'm saying that the one who holds
Christ, you're
not going to fall out of his hand. If you're in his hand, you have everlasting life. Everlasting life means just that. The Bible doesn't say you must be born again and again and again. The Bible says you must be born again. And if you're born again, you have, at that time, everlasting life. And then the Bible tells you, and you must explain this to me, if it doesn't mean what I think it means. Paul says that you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And then he says this, he is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. Now, what does that mean?
All I'm saying, Hank,
I'm asking, what does that mean?
That we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ.
No, I mean, that's absolutely true, but I'm asking what this passage means. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. What does that mean?
That means that Christ is the one that saves us.
Joe, I'm having a hard time here. I'm trying to communicate with you, and you're coming back with sort of a pat answer.
Not a pat answer.
Well,
Christ
what I'm trying to ask you, if the Bible tells you, and the Bible's my source. It's not a history book. The Bible is my source. The Bible says that we were marked in Jesus Christ with a seal. And that seal is the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. That means to me that you were marked in him, you were sealed in him, and you have a deposit that guarantees that the one who started the work in you will complete that work in you. So if you're genuinely saved, not a said faith, but a real faith, then the overcomer will overcome. Jesus Christ doesn't fail.
Right, that's predestination, that God knew from the beginning of the world and before you were born who was going to be accept him and who was going to persevere till the end, and Christ was going to save that person in the end when the redemption of the world comes.
Well, I'm having a hard time communicating with you because I think here's the deal, Joe. With all due respect, I think it would help you to learn the art and science of biblical interpretation.
Well,
I think you should get your theology from the Bible, not from historical sources in the 1500s or before. The Bible is the North Star by which Christian Church...
Okay, well, who gave us the Bible? The Bible was given to us by the church. The church went out and they saw which books of the Bible were considered canon, and they, through the Holy Spirit, determined what ones were in the canon.
No, they didn't determine which ones were in the canon. They only discovered which ones were in the canon on the basis of principles of canonicity.
Well, the Orthodox Church is 1968 years old. How many years old is the Calvary Chapel that you go to? 1962?
Well, Joe, I don't go to a Calvary Chapel.
Well, whatever church you go to.
but the point here is that I'm not dealing with denominations here. What I'm doing is I'm dealing with not man-made revelations, but
churches bring man-made doctrines.
Well, I'm sorry you feel that way, and I do very much appreciate your call, but I do want to emphasize that I hold to sola scriptura. The Bible is the sole guide for faith and practice, and all traditions must be tested in the light of the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. Again, appreciate your comments and your call, and also understand that this is an issue that we can debate vigorously. Ultimately, we don't have to divide over. There are Christians that believe that you can apostatize, that you can walk away from the faith. And there are Christians that believe that the one who saved you is also the one who's going to sanctify you. The one who started the work is always going to finish the work in you as well. And this is a debate within the Christian church. You asked me, however, what my basis was. My basis is not something I learned in the 1500s or through Calvary Chapel or whatever else you want to add to the mix. I've been simply quoting the Word of God, and that is the infallible repository for redemptive revelation. It is what I ultimately point to as my guide. I hold to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I believe that they are the North Star. They're the unchanging referent point by which we can set our sail through the doctrinal storms that have sought to sink the church. I believe that essential Christian doctrine is the foundation on which the gospel of Jesus Christ rests, from his deity to the eschatological certainty that he'll appear a second time to judge the living and the dead. Essential Christian doctrine is foundational to the gospel, and that all other religions ultimately will compromise essential Christian doctrine. So the issue here is always in essentials there must be unity, in non-essentials liberty, and all things charity. Hopefully we've muddled that during the call, even though sometimes the conversation can get heated. By the way, I've done a flip chart on essential Christian doctrine, which is available through the Christian Research Institute. It's 4x6 laminated, and you can master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes. You can remember them for a lifetime. It's a memorable guide to doctrines, again, that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. The essential Christian doctrines of the faith are the very doctrines for which the martyrs shed their blood. The flip chart, again, available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions. And by the way, when you go to the web, check out the Christian Research Journal. It's an award-winning magazine. No Christian home should be without it. Subscribe today on the World Wide Web at equip.org.
Get connected with the Christian Research Institute. Just go to equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab and sign up for our weekly e-newsletter. When you receive our e-newsletter, you'll be informed of special discounts, well-researched articles, videos, featured resources, and everything you need to keep you up to date with all that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. So get connected today. Again, just go to equip.org. That's equip.org and click on the Get Connected tab. The Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff will return in just a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In today's pop culture, Lady Gaga is an enigma that is hard to ignore. With her outrageous, ever-changing persona, what makes her obscene brand of art so popular? Mark Sayer's article, A World of Gaga, takes an unveiled look at this pop icon. Jerry Jarman contrasts the biblical model of forgiveness with that of popular psychology in his article, Forgiveness in the Bible and in Pop Psychology, Two Conflicting Views. Other topics include Arthur Hunt's Marshall McLuhan, What Were You Doing?, Coiner of the Global Village Turns 100, and Enlightenment Humanism, Our Savior from Violence by Angus Manouche, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, our goal is to reclaim the land on stations we had to leave during a season of testing. We are burdened for those friends who used to depend on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and desire to hear us on the radio again. The Christian Research Institute is fully supported by partners who share our vision of calling Christians back to God's Word and presenting a credible witness to an unbelieving world. To thank you for your generosity this month, Hank would like to share with you a book that's ministered to him greatly, Charles Spurgeon's classic, Morning by Morning. Will you help us reclaim these stations and expand into new broadcast areas? For your gift today, we'll send you Spurgeon's devotional book, Morning by Morning. Call 888-7000-CRI or donate online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff's latest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, is the third volume in a trilogy dealing with the three great apologetic issues, origins, resurrection, and the reliability of Scripture. In the first book, The Face That Demonstrates the Farce of Evolution, Hank shows that naturalistic evolution is much more than a theory about man's origins. It is a comprehensive worldview that determines how you live your life. In Resurrection, he demonstrates that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone in the arch of Christianity and the hope of the believer. Without resurrection, there would be no Christianity. Now, in Has God Spoken?, Hank validates the supreme authority of sacred scripture. Through memorable acronyms, he refutes modern skeptics and equips you with the assurance that God has indeed spoken. You can order this trilogy in a special package from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or order online from our website at equip.org. That's equip.org.
We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is James. He's in Huntington Beach, California, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, James.
Yes. Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Well, thank you. Thanks for asking.
Okay. Yes, you alerted earlier about the Sabbath being on Sunday because Christ rose on that day, Sunday. But if you look at historically in the early church, in the book of Acts 13:42-44, it talks about, it says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now, when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious prostitutes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. You know, and that's just one, you know, of the evidence that it just wasn't for the Jewish nation. You know, and I know you, you know, I mean, I disagree with you as far as what is the old covenant or what is the new covenant. Colossians 2:16, which you mentioned, is talking about the ceremonial Sabbaths that is mentioned in Leviticus 23. And then you have the moral Sabbath that's mentioned back in Genesis, Genesis 2:1-3, and then, of course, the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment says to remember. And if you notice, the fourth commandment is the only commandment that says to remember, even though the other ones are important too. But why do Christians debate Saturday, but they don't really debate the other nine commandments? And they don't look at it like that. And then, you know, you have Mark 2:27, and it says that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And the exit, you know, they have Hebrews 4, and, you know, so, you know, I mean, there's, I can go on and on. There's so many, you know, evidence that, yes, he did rise on Sunday, but that wasn't the day that he put us to keep. He says, that's when he says, remember, don't forget this holy day, because the Sabbath is a sign of him being our creator. You know, he created us, but the Sabbath points back to him as being divine, as being that omniscient, omnipresent God.
Do you believe in keeping all the Sabbatarian laws?
Sabbath.
Do you believe in keeping all the Sabbatarian laws?
I don't know. No, because you have to understand, you know, even though there's 600 laws in the Old Testament, and all the different laws, but remember, Colossians...
No, I'm just asking you, do you believe in keeping all the Sabbatarian laws? And you're saying, no, you don't.
No, I don't.
So some of the Sabbatarian laws do not apply today.
The moral Sabbath, okay. The Bible says in Leviticus 23, there are many Sabbaths. You know, you have a feast of...
I'm talking about the Sabbatarian laws. In other words, the laws with respect to what you do on the Sabbath. You're saying that they do not apply today?
No, they do. They do apply today.
Oh, so if you do any work on the Sabbath, you should be put to death?
No, because that's nailed to the cross. That's under the old covenant.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's the whole point. In answer to your question, that's the whole point. It is as a result of the resurrection that the Sabbath's emphasis shifts to a celebration of the rest we have through Jesus Christ, who delivers us from sin and the grave. In other words, religious rites bow to redemptive realities. And that's why I've said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, for the emerging Christian church, the most dangerous snare was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. So we have not abrogated the Sabbath. We are celebrating the rest we have in Christ. And we are celebrating week by week our Sabbath rest. And therefore we say, yes, the fourth commandment applies. We work 6 days, we set a day apart to celebrate that the substance has come to fulfill the Sabbath. But the Acts 13 passage that you quoted tells you that Paul and Barnabas were preaching to the Jews and devout converts to Judaism. That's the reason they were meeting on the Sabbath. This has nothing to do with the day of Christian worship. Not only that, there's a lot that you will read in the Bible that is descriptive and not prescriptive. We need to keep that firmly in mind as we read through the text of Scripture. There's all things in the Bible described that we would not prescribe. Polygamy is described in the Bible, but certainly not prescribed by the Bible. So remember that the fact that you can read a historical narrative does not mean that that becomes prescriptive. It may just be descriptive. But again, there was a ready answer to the passage that you quoted, and I think it's important for you to take that seriously, as opposed to reading the Bible and then imposing on it what you want to impose on it. You ought to read the Bible for all it's worth. I want to go back to the phone lines and talk to Chris in Allentown, Pennsylvania. He's listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Chris.
Hey, how are you, Hank?
I'm
good. Got your books. Give your books out as gifts. Excellent gifts. Thank you for that.
Bless you. Thank you.
Early in the show, before I get to my question, early in the show, a lot of us take notes when you're talking. You were talking about to know you're a Christian with eternal life. You said recognize, repent, then there were three things, knowledge, something, and trust. What was the middle one?
Yeah, well, the three R's were realize, repent, and receive, and then the three aspects of genuine saving faith or true belief are knowledge, assent, another word you can use for that, by the way, is agreement, and then trust. So knowledge, assent, or agreement, and trust.
Got it. Perfect. My question ultimately is this. I don't want to get muddled like Joe was kind of going around in circles with you, but similarly, you know, I think the Reformation caused a lot of concerns for a lot of folks, and I guess the ultimate question where so many folks, including myself, get hung up is, do all people have the ability to say yes to Christ? Because there's, you know, you have if you made two columns, one column being that Christ came for all, you know, for God so loved the world, and you have one column, and then you've got another column basically saying that God predestined, God ultimately decides, God is in control. And if you kind of put those columns side by side, the predestination and the God being in control and the God deciding would be far longer than everybody has free choice and we choose. So I guess my question to you is, between those two, I've always thought that both can be true, that both, you know, that God is in control, he is sovereign, but in the same token that we are free to choose, and that it's sort of a hybrid, it's a combination, it's not Calvinism or Arminianism, but there's so many folks that say it's got to be one or the other, and I just wanted to know, you know, it would be helpful for people to really believe that all men are free to choose and that God isn't, you know, kind of manipulating it and controlling it.
Well, I think you're right in saying that we have to respect the sovereignty of God. That is a basic biblical tenet. And so we can never compromise the sovereignty of God, nor can we ever compromise the justice of God. And nor should we ever compromise the idea of genuine human culpability. So I disagree with the notion of circumstantial freedom or compatibilistic freedom, which is the idea that you can only act in accordance with your nature. and therefore, if you're a cow, you can't fly. And if you are one who is not elect, you can't ever respond to the gospel because you simply don't have ears, and therefore you can't hear the gospel. I would rather say that the Bible is communicating Jesus Christ as the predestined one, that Jesus Christ is the elect one, that he is the royal seed of Abraham, and that Abraham didn't have seeds plural, as Paul points out, but a seed singular. Jesus is that seed. He is the seed of Abraham, and if we are in Jesus, the elect one, then we are heirs according to the promise. And I think that there's ample evidence in the Scripture that we can resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit or respond to the wooing of the Holy Spirit. I think of the passage where Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing."
So if we were to witness, then if I pulled five folks aside, do they all have the ability to respond positively for Christ?
We can act or act otherwise, yes, I think, in accordance to Scripture. Jesus said, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Or think about the Pharisees and experts in the law talked about by Luke chapter 7. They rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They rejected. Or in Acts chapter 7, you stiff-necked people, said Stephen, with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We've written about this. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. The number to dial for the next hour, starting right now, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, for the next hour, I'll take your call when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to you as well. For everybody tuning out right now, thank you so much for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Looking forward to seeing you tomorrow right here with more of the show.
You've been listening to The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear more of The Bible Answer Man or to listen to archived broadcasts, just log on to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. To talk to a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God. Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yeah.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.